Please turn to Romans chapter 16. We have here the greatest, most thorough declaration of the gospel anywhere. Sweeping, awful, and beautiful, instructive. 11 chapters of doctrine explaining the depraved fall of man and where it has led him, the separation from God, and the gift of Christ dying for us, and the faith that can lead a person to be united with Christ, buried with him, risen from the dead, forgiven of all sins, they all being placed on a substitute and judged there. And then there's explanation now, nothing can separate us from the love of God. For all who have appropriated the gift of forgiveness, for all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, all sins washed away, reconciliation with God, and now nothing can separate us from the love of God. Then the last chapters from chapter 12 on say, now how do you live as a consequence? And he beseeches us by the mercies of God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove it is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we come to the close of the letter. Chapter 16 is mostly salutations, words of praise, closing out. Then we're going to send this letter off, probably written in Corinth, going off to Rome, some 500-600 miles away. But we find we can't rush through these last words. They're all inspired of God, and we find rich truths in each verse. And so we do find here in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. If you would please stand for the reading of this. This is a portion of the verse. Very key word there we cannot overlook, cannot pass by quickly. So we're going to read Romans 16, 5, just part of the verse, and then pray. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Our Father, we gather here today confessing that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We worship a God beyond our capability to comprehend. What we know is what God has revealed to us by his Spirit through the Word, yet there's so much more and beyond. Incomprehensible, almighty God, no beginning, no ending, creator of all things, with his power upholding all things, perfect in his knowledge and wisdom, dwelling in the eternities, the God yet who would love us and send his Son to die for us that we might live for him. Oh, we pray that the various trials that we have in this world, and we are born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward, health troubles, marital troubles, family troubles, work troubles, troubles in the mind, trouble in the emotions, finances. Oh, so many ways that we can find we do live in an imperfect world. We're an imperfect people and we are sinners and troubles happen. But God can make sense of everything, not simply to the end that creatures have comfort, but that God can be glorified as we see he is all and in all. Oh Lord, we don't want to be distant. We don't want to be ignorant, but we want to know him. We want to know him more and more and more, the Savior who is here, whom we can address, who can be our elder brother, the one who gave his all that we might be saved from our sins. Bless us and guide us as individuals, as a church. Bless the visitors here. And Father, we pray for our nation. These last weeks and months have revealed all the more clearly the strife and trouble and darkness, ignorance there is all about us, and how we need the Lord. How we pray, Lord, that more and more people will come more and more submissive to the gospel and to the word of God and to truth, to the Lord himself. Taste and see that the Lord is good, we would say to our nation, to the people. And only this can be accomplished by a movement of the Spirit of God who can convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, may thy grace so extend to our country. Now bless us as we continue. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today we're in Romans chapter 16, 5, where there's a gentleman that we know nothing about other than his name is given, and that he is the first fruits of Achaia. We don't even really know for sure what area that is exactly in that time. It's some geographical area there within the Roman Empire. But the important, the salient truth here has to do with first fruits. Are you familiar with the doctrine of first fruits? It's very rich. It's very much a blessing for us, but even more so, it reflects glorious truths about our Lord. And so here's an opportunity to study, clarify, and apply first fruits, the doctrine of first fruits. And I would like to introduce it, this doctrine, this way. I haven't spoken much of my father in the years that I've been here, and I would like to share with you today by way of introduction of this topic of first fruits. My father was a very, very generous man who gave very freely and with enjoyment to his family. He had four sons and two daughters. One thing that he gave us was room and food and clothing for at least 18 years of our lives. He gave me a leather coat. He paid for my first 4 years of college diploma. And in 1971, when I was a senior in high school, he gave me a 1968 black Mustang. Air scoop on the hood, red interior, four on the floor, 302. Very generous person. And so I want to give him credit and honor for all the ways and many others that he gave to me. Now, if you understand that approach, you understand something of what happens with first fruits. If you would turn to the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to be reading in chapter 26. First fruits goes way back. And I'm going to summarize it first, and then we're going to go into some of the specifics by looking at the scriptures. What the Lord says through Moses is, you, my people, are going to come to a land that I'm going to give you, God says. And I want you, as you go to that land and you start enjoying the benefits of my gifts toward you, first of the barley, and then there's the wheat, and then other grains, and then there's grapes, and then there are figs, and all the various produce of the land, and also other kinds of produce, animals, goats, and your sheep, and your cattle, and all that. And giving God the glory, the first fruits of all that stuff that comes, I want you to bring it and present it to the Lord. And showing your gratitude, and your acknowledging your reliance upon Him, and upon His faithfulness to produce all that you needed. So that's the first fruits of all the kinds of produce. It goes beyond that, and we're going to turn a little bit also to Exodus chapter 13, about in verse 2. And not only is there thanking the Lord and acknowledging all of these various kinds of gifts and physical presentations so you can see them before you, there's also the gift of children, gift of the firstborn. And that too is in a special way. The firstborn son was to be presented to the Lord, first fruits. There's much significance in that, as we'll see in just a little bit. Let's start by looking at Deuteronomy and chapter 26. Verse 1, and it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possesseth it, and dwellest therein, that thou should take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the Lord, the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and shall say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, where I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. The priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked on our affliction, and our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs, and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Now you notice too that this giving is a matter of faith. It doesn't wait until, okay, we got the whole barley harvest in, and we got the whole wheat harvest in, and all the other grains, and our barns are bursting here, and let's pay off this, pay off that, and let's take a look at what's left, and let's give a little bit of that to God and say thank you. No, it's the first fruits, the very first that comes in, with no guarantee anything else is coming in. You might have a locust trouble. You might have something kind of other trouble where you lose the grain and the disease, something dies. But you trust God. This has all been a trust of God. God has all freely given this. This is your way of declaring He is faithful as a provider. So the very first that comes in, we offer back to the Lord of everything that comes in. Now, I mentioned Exodus chapter 13. Would you please turn there? It's a sweet and rich way to acknowledge the Lord as a faithful provider of all that is needed, and also the provision of children. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2. For the sake of time, we'll just take a verse here and then I'll explain some of what is happening. God says, sanctify, means set apart unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. So the judgment of God was coming along the land of bondage, Egypt. And the angel of death, this last plague, was going to slay the firstborn male of every family and of the livestock. And God said to his own chosen people, the angel of death will pass over you if it sees the blood. So you're to take the blood of an innocent, unblemished lamb and apply it to the door frame. And when he sees the blood, he'll pass over you. This is a way of redeeming this firstborn son to me, to God, that is. And I am purchasing him. And so it's a tangible way here of recognizing that firstborn is in a very special way devoted to God, consecrated unto God, away from the world. He's been purchased, and now he is the Lord. Now that much is an introduction. I want to turn you also to one text in the New Testament. And then we'll go into some of the specifics. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First fruit offering is not just an Old Testament Jewish concept. But we see the words first fruits many times in the New Testament as well. We just saw it, for example, in Romans chapter 16. This epenetus is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. That means the first one who got saved, or the first part of the harvest of much yet to come. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ is called the first fruits. Now Christ risen from the dead, now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. So a whole harvest of resurrection is coming, Christ being the first one. So that's sort of a history of first fruits. Now we're going to address the question, what the doctrine of first fruits tells us about our Lord. And I'm going to give three answers. The first one is, first fruits speaks of a faithful provider. We read in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. You know what a rich statement that is? It says every gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. Now, the Father of lights, that's another name of God, means the creator of the sun, the creator of all heavenly bodies, the one who caused, he's the father of light. All that light that comes, we wouldn't live without light. But all that that comes from him from above, so all gifts come from him. In fact, he's better than the sun. Granted, the sun keeps us alive, but there's variableness and there's shadow of turning with the sun. Variableness in that as the earth tilts on its axis, the rays from the sun bounce off, and so you have various seasons. Variableness in that the sun is slowly dying. It'll take a long time, millions of years, if we have that amount of time, but it changes in its fortitude over time. And there is a shadow of turning in that because we're on this axis, we turn away from and then there's darkness and we come back and there's light. God's not like that. He's even better than the sun which he created in that it's a constant, constant stream of gifts. One of my favorite verses early on in my own salvation over 40 years ago, verse that's always stayed with me, is 1 Corinthians 4:7. You might want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 4:7. The question is asked, who maketh thee to differ from another? Are you smarter? Are you better at music? Are you better looking? Are you stronger? Are you this or that because of your own volition? No, it is the Lord who makes one differ from the other. Now here comes the question, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? If you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? Why do you glory? All things are gifts from God. Another verse very rich to me is Romans 8 and verse 32 about giving. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then there's 2 Peter 1:3. It tells us, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. 2 Peter 1:3. We're told in Ephesians, the first chapter, blessed be the God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every or all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God is the great giver, and it is our honor to present as a way of thanksgiving, first fruits, offering, an acknowledgement that he is a faithful provider of all things. For example, deep incomprehensible peace, totally a gift of God. John 14:27, peace I leave you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He gives us peace. Justification is a gift of God. Romans 5:18, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. But just to make sure everybody understands this, you understand we've all sinned. We are all unjust. We stand before the courts of God based on our own merits. We're all doomed. But God has provided the means. He's given us justification where we can stand before heaven and be found perfectly just, as though we'd never done wrong our entire life through the merits of another. So the gift of peace, gift of justification, gift of eternal life. You all know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is a gift. Abundant life is a gift. John 10:10. Thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that you might have life and might have it more abundantly. Living water is a gift of God. Jesus said in John 4:10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. True bread, bread for your soul, is a gift of God. John 6:12, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Singleness and marriage are both gifts from God. 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul says, every man hath his proper gift of God. One for this matter, singleness. One after this matter, marriage. Ephesians 2:8, faith is a gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Healing is a gift of God. 1 Corinthians 12:9, prophecy, gift of God. 1 Corinthians 13:2, victory, gift of God. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is the gift of God. James 1:5, any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and abradeth not. It shall be given him. Job 35:10 tells us, songs in the night are the gift of God. He giveth us songs in the night. Sleep, Psalm 127:2, gift of God. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Power is the gift of God. Isaiah 40:29, he giveth power to the faint. Grace is the gift of God. Proverbs 3:34, surely he scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Ability is the gift of God. Power to get wealth. You know, some people say, God never gave me anything. I've earned everything. I worked with the sweat of my hands. I got this. I got that. I purchased that. Nobody helped me. Oh, friend, who gave you a mind to think? Who gave you air to breathe? Who gave you a heart that pumps? Who put you in a land where there were jobs available? God addresses that issue in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. It is God that giveth thee power to get wealth. God gives increase. God gives riches. God gives food. Psalm 136, 25. God giveth food to all flesh. God gives rain. Just remember that if we would murmur about our current weather. It's a gift of God. Acts 14, 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Snow is the gift of God. Psalm 147, 16, God gives snow like wool. Fruit and fruitful seasons are a gift of God. Prudent wife, used to hold on to this, I was approaching 30, still single. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is of the Lord. Signs, wonders, mighty deeds, understanding. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding, deliverance, guidance. I'm going through, I got a list here, over 30 gifts. angels, we'll end with that one. Psalm 91 and verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Well, our Lord is a great giver, and we give testimony that he is faithful as a provider. We acknowledge his faithfulness in that we don't wait until our storehouses are overflowing. Then we give a little. And I don't know how you approach giving to the Lord tithes and offerings, but adjusted gross is understood. But to take out other stuff before you figure out a percentage, if that's what you do, I think I would rethink it. It certainly wasn't the biblical way where you say, well, first I pay, make my house payment, and I pay these other regular bills, and I have this other, and then what I have left, I'll take 10% of that. I say, first fruits. Take what all comes to the storehouse, give to the Lord. Because he's a faithful provider. Here's a way we can declare that and show it to be true. Second observation about the Lord, and these next two are brief, The doctrine of first fruits, first of all, speaks of a faithful provider. Secondly, of a faithful planner. We read James 1:17. Would you please turn to James 1:18, the next verse? James 1:17 tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God, who is the Father of lights. Verse 18 goes on to say, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of, here's the word, first fruits of his creatures. First fruits here denotes not first in honor, but first in time. It has to do with the first taken of anything. James is referring to the first generation of the church. It says, we folks, he's writing to them there shortly after Christ died, buried, resurrected, ascended into heaven. He says, we're like the first fruits. Here comes the Spirit of God, and he's calling out people, and they're getting saved. We're like the first part of the harvest. He's excited about it as he declares it. And so he's pointing to God being a faithful planner, that there's a sequence going here, that there's a person behind it moving to an end. And that's one of the testimonies of first fruits. We infer from these texts that God has a schedule. God has a plan. Same thing about Epaenetus, the one we read about today. First fruits in that area of Asia. First one, not the last one. God's got a schedule. He's going to sweep through, save, 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 moving on, reaping a harvest in that area of the world. And so, God has an agenda. He promised there would be a liberating redeemer to deliver people out of darkness, provide forgiveness and restoration. And here's the schedule. Here's the way he said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to start with a man, single man, Abraham. And from him, I'm going to develop a nation. And in the fullness of time, from that nation is going to come one man. It's going to be a blessing to the whole world. He's going to come to earth as the Savior, sinless in perfection himself, but fully a man. And he's going to be rejected. He's going to be slain. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again from the dead, though. He's going to ascend into glory. He's going to send his Holy Spirit. There's going to be a new age. We call it the church age, where first fruits occur, people get saved more, on to the generation, spreads more, on until then the church is full. And when the church is full, God will rapture that church out of the way, and then comes a period of tribulation, some 7 years, the world gets darker and darker and prepares for the way of the Antichrist. And then in the fullness of time, Christ comes in a second coming with his saints and has the war there, ends that and ushered in. Then comes the millennial period, a 1,000-year reign. And then after that, eternity future. God has a plan for it all. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're nearing the end here. But we're talking about God being a faithful planner, planner for the nation of Israel, planner for the church. Planning, setting up of what's called the church of the firstborn. Have you ever read that phrase and wondered what it meant? Church of the firstborn. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23. He writes, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Remember in the first fruits, the first son that is born of a woman, the family dedicates him in a special way to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord has purchased him from death and provided the blood of the Lamb by which he can be delivered from darkness, bought by God, brought back to the Father of God in a special way. And so that person is to be consecrated, like Samuel was to the high priest, set apart, bound unto the Lord in gratitude as his peculiar possession, to perform service to his every desire. The firstborn from the dead is Jesus Christ. The firstborn welcomed back by the Father is Jesus. He is the firstborn. But here we have to describe not just the church of one, but a whole church of firstborn. You know why? Because you and I, if we have merit before God, it is because we have had ascribed to us the merit of Christ. So though we are not firstborn ourselves, Christ was, we have the status of firstborn. You're firstborn. You're firstborn. You're firstborn. If you trusted in Christ, you're part of the church of the firstborn. where we all have this equal standing before God based on the merits of the first firstborn, Christ. And all the honor and all the opportunity and all that is availed to the firstborn is availed in Christ to us. It is the most glorious and wondrous truth. I have one more verse for you concerning that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And that's male or female, of course. No male nor female as far as identification with Christ. In that sense, we are all firstborn. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So friends, anybody here is truly saved, not by baptism, not by good works, not by any human effort, but totally by faith in Christ as the one who died for our sins, whose merit is sufficient to satisfy all the justice of God. All of us are considered part of the firstborn and therefore are consecrated unto the Lord. This call for holiness, this call for iniquity not to be named once upon us, this call for us to increase in godliness step by step by step is a calling upon every firstborn, every one of us here who is redeemed, to do the every desire of our Father. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're saying that when we talk about the doctrine of first fruits, it clearly speaks of a faithful provider. God is a faithful provider. But secondly, it tells us God is a faithful planner. He's got us all laid the first fruits here as he does this, before he does this, and he does this, and this, and there's a conclusion of that. And so it honors God who's got everything perfectly planned as far as the church of the firstborn, as far as the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll start reading in verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits, the first part of the harvest, the first one to bring up into glory, who had a human body and now is rising up to be in the presence of God in heaven, body and spirit. Christ, the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. See, he's a planner. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. See how God is a faithful planner concerning the resurrection. Which leads me to a brief third point. God is a faithful provider. God is a faithful planner. God is a faithful performer. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 72, where we have the announcement of the birth of Christ, we read in Luke 1:72, our Lord came to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. God is a performer. God is not a liar. There's nothing that he has said that he has mapped out, but that he will do it. God is the great performer. We must understand that. So when we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20 concerning Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to what? Perform. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, concerning us as believers, God's work on our own private lives, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will, what's the next word? Perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That leads me to the final text, Proverbs chapter 3. If you would turn there to some of the most familiar words in all the Bible, starting with Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. I hope this is coming home. There's a weakness and foolishness in preaching. But if you stay close to the Scripture and you look to the Holy Spirit, you hope that it applies to each individual's life. There's meat and substance and value in it. But I'm saying that the primary responsibility we have in good exegesis of this primary text, first fruits, is to praise God and to appreciate Him all the more. He's a faithful provider. He's a faithful planner. And He's a faithful producer. Give God the glory. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from Him. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He that's begun His good works is going to keep performing it in us. And so we come to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Many here have memorized it. Trust in the Lord with part of your heart. No, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. How could this be part of the will of God? How could that? All of it is a gift from God. And He shall direct thy paths. Now, you know those two verses. The warning next comes, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Now, finally, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thine substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Honor the Lord as the giver of it. I labored for it, but God strengthened my hands to labor, gave me the opportunity, whatever it might be, but whatever comes in, acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge the Lord. Every breath is acknowledgement of the Lord. Every bit of sanity my mind has, I acknowledge the Lord for a sane mind. I acknowledge the Lord for every friend, for every soul saved, for every job to be done. Acknowledge Him, it says. Faithfully acknowledge Him. Honor Him with this. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. What is God's response? So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. That's what God's looking for. They'll bless you more and more. You don't do it for the blessing, but this is the consequence of entering into a sweet acknowledgement of our God as our giver. And thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Does that describe your life? Does it describe your life? I read something, it's sort of a simple comment, but I think it's worth repeating, and with this I'll close. Here's the question. If I only had today what I thanked God for yesterday, what would I have? If I only have tomorrow what I thank God for today, what would I have tomorrow? Let us pray. There is a Spirit of God, same Spirit that moved upon the face of the deep at the creation of the world. Same Spirit that came the sound of a roaring wind and the tongues of fire, giving boldness to a fearful people, gave people a capability to communicate the gospel in ways that others could comprehend it. Praising the Lord. This same Spirit is here. And we call upon God, the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, to work a great work now among us. Who knows what's in His heart? Who knows what she is hiding? Who knows who is malleable, whose heart is soft and receptive? Who knows who is in darkness and wants to come to the light? Holy Spirit knows. And here is one venue, here is one segue into approaching God, acknowledging that He is the giver of all good things. And that includes the giving of the gospel, that we've all sinned and the wages of sin is death. Christ died for us. If we would receive Him, so that forgiveness applies to our lives. God can open up a heart to believe and to receive. And maybe there are those here, maybe all of us can see ways in which we can praise God the more for His wonderful gifts. Have our eyes open more and more to all the things He has done and is doing and shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, work in each heart. If their souls lost here, bring them to salvation before it's too late. Bring them to confess Christ before it is too late. Bring them to the point of seeing that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and what one chooses to do with Christ will make the difference by the grace of God. May there are other ways that we should respond each as God wills, to the end that God is honored and glorified. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.